Yeah, it is neat. We have the opportunity to share some common things and common people that we've known over the years. And certainly happy to be here this morning, and we appreciate the interest that you guys have in the work at Mountaintop Youth Camp and in the gospel work in general. Was thrilled to hear the topic of the weekend, to stir ourselves up in personal evangelism. And if I get this brief report of some of the things going on at Mountaintop. We were able to have a great summer camp session. We are certainly thankful for all the children that come during the weeks of camp. Our attendance was up this year once again. We're always thankful for that, because that means that we've got more people to preach the gospel to, right? When the numbers are up, so we're definitely thankful for how the Lord blesses in that way. We've been doing some things this year in the programming aspect of maybe experimenting with some new programs. We would love to see the camp to be used more than it is, although we feel like we're reaching an optimal level of the camp being used, the facility being used well. Of the summer camp programs with a gospel emphasis, we want to remain with that. We experimented this year with a pilot program for special needs children, and did that at the end of the summer, and we hope to see if that would be a match for the camp program. Then also with the homeschool week, we experimented with a fall homeschool week, the second week in October, which was just a few weeks ago, and entitled The Daughters of Destiny, a study of biblical womanhood through the week. We had 87 girls come to that during the second week of October. So we're thankful for that. We'd like to see that continue and then have a boys' week as well. We don't know what we're going to call that one yet. Maybe the Sons of Sunday. But this morning we do have three lovely ladies that are Mountaintop gals, summer staff, Rachel Thorpe, Amy Shuffle, and Joanna Johnson are with us. And I'm going to be doing some recruiting for some male staffers, and I always like to introduce them because they help my cause. But we are thankful for the things that you guys have been praying with us about, too, as far as some of the projects that we've been doing, getting the house completed, the main camp residence there this year was certainly a blessing. And those of you that were able to come yesterday, maybe have a tour of some of the things we've been praying about, and some of the reports that have been given to you. We're thankful for that. We'd like to see some other projects done. In fact, while Herb's crew was up there, we were able to not only do the house addition, but we were able to put some new decks on cabins 1 and 2, new decks on 3 and 4, and we added some canopies to cabins 3 and 4 as well as doing some repair work that needed to be done to the foundation and the flooring there at 3 and 4. The lodge addition, we had an exit stairwell built back on the lodge that had been planned to be done early 2001, but we just now got to it. And sometimes projects go like that. But basically, we were able to see a lot of things done and accomplished, and we'd love to do more. While you're in that building mode, we'd love to see it continue. But we spent all the money that we had saved up for those projects, and so we're praying for the Lord's timing and Lord's provision. We'd like to see another camper cabin built, which has been part of about 3 or 4 years ago, we started a plan to address the housing in 3 different areas, that being for the campers, the summer staff, and the full-time residents there. Right now, we've, in addition to our family, 2 single men, Matt Shuffle and Joey Ashley are living on the campgrounds right now. And then we'd love to address, we feel like we're going to build 1 more camper cabin and address capture back cabin 7 as staff quarters. We'd love to do bathroom renovations on cabins 1 through 4 and then see us starting to phase out the trailers and build those with single bedroom log cabin units. So those are some plans that we have on the drawing board, and you guys can be in prayer with us about that. You know those mobile homes that are there? I made this report at Labor Day about, I said, we want to get rid of the old campers. And somebody said that, they said, I thought you were talking about me when you said that. The old mobile homes that are there, the trailers is what I'm talking about, not people. So, but those are some things. We certainly appreciate your prayers for that. I know some of you pray for the Good News on the Move team, and they're in Richmond, Kentucky. Have been there all this week, and the Lord's really blessed and given opportunity in the gospel work there. And they're going to be coming through North Carolina in the spring. So you can, if you want to get some updates, some prayer requests from them, you can go to uplook.org and sign up for their email update. I would encourage you to do that. It's really neat to see what the Lord's doing. Well, let's pause. I will say thanks as well for those who've been praying for Benjamin. He's with us here today, and we really appreciate your prayers and the ones that sent cards and comments to encourage him. So we are thankful for that. Let's pause for a word of prayer once again as we look to the Lord for our Bible study. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can all have a copy of Thy Word in our hands. Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that gives understanding to the things that, as we would open Thy Word and read it, and then may the Spirit communicate with us even this morning. Father, we realize that in life there's many things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. We realize that we have to, in a sense, are dependent day by day, even for our daily necessities. And Father, we sometimes would perhaps neglect our spiritual necessities of things that are needful for us. We pray this morning that we would give attention to the spiritual necessities of our life. And Father, we pray that Thou would benefit our time here this morning as we seek to search the Scriptures and to seek to learn Thy will, that we may walk in Thy ways. And we pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, just for an introduction verse. Romans chapter 12 will be the first thing that we look at. And then I appreciate Josiah reading Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be looking at some accounts that are very similar to that, so I appreciate that being read. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, we want to consider this one verse as we begin our time here this morning. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And if I may highlight that phrase in the center of that verse, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself. We might say every person that is among us, ourselves, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And that's going to be a focus of our time this morning. If you'll turn back over to Matthew chapter 18, just two chapters prior to where we were with the reading. Matthew chapter 18. And we actually come in, you'll see several places in the New Testament, especially comparing the different gospel accounts. You see that the instance that was in the chapter, in chapter 20, where James and John's mother had asked about, hey, can my son sit one at your right hand, one at your left hand? And particularly, at once they asked that, in verse 24, you don't have to look there, but I'll just tell you this, when it says, and the ten, remember, the mother was asking about two of them, so that would leave ten. The ten heard it, the ten disciples were moved with indignation. There was a strife or a contention, a battle going on here. They said, You know, we want to sit in the place of prominence. We want to sit in the high place. Well, where you are in Matthew, we read a similar circumstance that potentially, if you look to the gospel account, this was a topic of often conversation among the disciples. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1. At the same time, now that little phrase would refer to at the same time that Jesus was even teaching. Jesus was teaching about some things that were going to happen to him, but the disciples were on their own track. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That was their question that they asked. That they asked Christ, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus doesn't so much answer the question in verbal response as much as he does give an object lesson. And let's see what that is. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned into the depths of the sea." Now, we have one account. We looked at that one in Matthew already. I was going to read that to you, but we don't have to since we read it before. But let's look at over in Mark chapter 9. Hold your fingers there in Matthew, because we'll be coming right back there. But another time in Mark chapter 9, we see the disciples also talking. And in verse 33, Mark 9:33, and here we read, "And when he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them," this is Jesus asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they," the disciples, "they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed," they had a contention, they fought among themselves, "who should be the greatest." And then, with your finger still in Matthew chapter 18, look over to Luke chapter 24, chapter 22. Luke 22. We see the third gospel account of a similar situation. And just one verse here, chapter 22 and verse 24. Speaking to the disciples, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now we look at this, and it's pretty easy actually for us to be critical of the disciples, isn't it? And say, "Can you believe these guys? I mean, here they are, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ," and if we were able to read more of the events before and during this time, I mean, Christ had just begun to, he was teaching them all the time, right? He was teaching them parables that had a spiritual meaning. He was telling them that I must needs go to Jerusalem and to offer myself a sacrifice. And of course, he was talking about the kingdom, and the disciples, they got this impression in their mind, and they were the 12. They were the faithful men that were right by his side, and they had a natural thought of a human system that, hey, if Jesus is going to be king, he's going to have somebody on his right hand, somebody on his left hand, somebody sitting in places of importance. And they were distracted by that. Now, I guess if I was to, we'd have a little contest, or maybe take a little vote to determine who's the greatest among us this morning. Anybody want to volunteer? You know, to throw your name in the hat for the running? You know? And I would ask that question and you chuckle, say, who's the greatest among us? And we'd say, so, you know, not one person volunteering, you know? And we'd say, is that even important? Is it even important to determine who's the greatest among us? And if we sit and we think about it for a little while, we would say, you know what? That's not really important, is it? Which one of us is the best at anything? John told me this morning, he says, hey, you might have a few extra minutes. And so I thought I'd give you that camp report. But we're special music. We're playing for some special music, and it's not going to happen. And I said, well, I'll be happy to sing for you. But I'm not a singer. You would have not been happy for me to sing for you. And so we went around and I said, who's the best singer? You know? And who's the best piano player? Who's the best, whatever it is, you know? We're talking about cooking squirrel stew. Who's the best cook? But even if you are, so what? Right? I mean, it's like, what is that, the best, being the greatest? Who is the greatest among us? That's what the disciples were arguing about. They felt strongly enough about it to bicker with one another. Look at those words, disputed. They were striving together. You know what? That's the world's question, isn't it? Who's the greatest among us? The world wants to know. Satan wants you to think about that. Because you know what that does? It causes strife. It causes bickering. It causes argument. And if we're asking the question, who's the greatest among us? Then we've got our eyes focused on us, don't we? Instead of on Christ. And the disciples, they're right there with Christ. And they're bickering about this. You know, these are men of like passion, just like we. Right? These people that we see in the Bible are the same as you and I. And we can look at them and we can say, ah, he messed up. But take warning from that, right? Or we can look at him and say, man, that guy did well. You know, Paul's writing, he did well, didn't he? He says, take heed that you not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He had a right thinking about himself. Well, as we consider the disciples here, we can relate very well with what's going on in their mind. We can relate very well with their ambition, their desire to be the greatest. We can relate, even those of you that are here as parents, you can relate to the mother, can't you, that says, hey, I want the best for my child. Even enough so to go to Jesus and say, put in a good word for him, so to speak. We can relate to those things. Well, let's see, though, Christ's response that he gives and then take some lessons from that. As we see back in Matthew chapter 18, if you're not, flip back there. Maybe I gave you a little pointer. Put your finger in Matthew chapter 18. And let's go back there and we understand the context of the situation of what's going on here. And we see Christ use this object lesson. And Jesus, this is Matthew 18 verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto himself and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Now, we often use this word in the sense of, we sometimes use it in a synonymous way of being saved, don't we? We were converted. And that's a proper use of the word. Here, the word means to twist or to turn around. You know, I think Christ is putting his finger on a root problem here with the disciples. The disciples were arguing among themselves, who will be the greatest? And even, we'll come to find out, we'll come to see that they are totally thinking along the lines of a normal hierarchical system, a system of hierarchy that would be similar, you know, as kings and rulers and governors and that kind of, they're thinking along those lines, you see. That's man's system. That's man's concept of leadership. And so the problem that Christ is putting his hand on is that the disciples are thinking along the world system instead of along the lines of God's system. You see, who is the greatest among us? And he says, except you be converted, turn your thinking around. That you're, what's he telling? That the greatest in the kingdom of heaven shall be like unto this little child. You know, little children don't get respect, do they? They haven't earned it. And so they don't get it, right? I mean, who in here, excuse me, I got a little bug in my throat. Or maybe it's a frog, I don't know. Who in here would say, well, if I had gone to you, and say, who do you desire to be like? You know, and you gave some thought to it, and I bet you, if we did the study, that we would go around and maybe say, who do you look up to in your life? Who's somebody that has really made an impression on you and you'd like to duplicate some of their efforts, or you'd like to, be like them? How many of us would put down a 5-year-old, or a 6-year-old, or a child? It would all be people, you know, somebody might say, I want to be like the president, you know, or I want to be like, my grandfather. I want to be like, you know, my mother. I want to be like this, my Sunday school teacher. I mean, that's great. You know, that's fine. But that's what man's thinking would automatically go to. But here Christ, you see how he's twisting it? He's turning it around? Except you be converted in your thinking, right? Not converted to be a Christian in this particular application, but turn your thinking around from man's thinking to God's thinking. You've heard that phrase, God's economy? I mean, God works in a whole different economy than we do, don't we? And man's thinking, I like what old Zig Ziglar said one time, he says, man suffers from stinking thinking, right? And that's true. Man's concept, man's idea is stinking thinking. And we need to turn it around to good smelling thinking, if that's possible. But you understand what I'm saying, to say that except you be converted and become as little children. You know, we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 about not thinking about ourselves more highly than we ought. Well, maybe you know it by heart. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. What does that tell us? It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? By the renewing of your mind. To not think, be not conformed to the world, turn your way around from the world's thinking, and be conformed to God's way of thinking. And here he makes such a stark illustration that these guys are thinking about ambassadors and roles of prominence. They're aspiring these roles of prominence, and he says, you know, come here, little Susie or whoever it was, and sets a small child up on his lap to say, be like these children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a curveball, isn't it? What do you think the disciples thought? Like, how can I be like little children? What is he telling, what is he trying to tell us? Well, I gave this some thoughts, and maybe you'll agree with this. Why do you suppose that he used a little child, or says, except you become like little children? Why did he use that illustration? Here's what I think about some things that potentially that Christ was trying to show in saying, except you become as little children. You know, a child is teachable. A child is innocent. A child is simple. A child is excitable. A child's loving. The children are humble. They're satisfied. they're undoubting, they're willing, they're energetic, they're fearless, and they're trusting. Some things that came to my mind when I thought, why did Christ call and set a child on his lap and say, become like children? You know, children, isn't that such a sweet thought to think about those positive attributes of children? Makes you want to have some more of them, doesn't it? But we know that children are also stubborn, rebellious, disrespectful, ungrateful, brat, distractible, mean, selfish, and dishonest. We have an easier time emulating those qualities, don't we? But, you know, I think that the children, and really that first list that I read of the positive attributes of children, we see those, don't we? In the child. Now, granted, all of us are fallen, and we see that sin nature there. But we look at those children, those innocent children, and we do see these traits that I think are pleasing to the Lord and the things that we examine and observe in their life. You know, one thing that I particularly appreciate about that was that that one excitable. You know how children are excitable? In fact, maybe you guys can help me do a little illustration with this. Does anybody have a coin and a dollar bill, or even like a penny and a dollar bill? Does anybody have that? I didn't see it in my pocket before I came up here, so. Somebody got something that we could use? Come on. We got extra time, but that doesn't mean we need to waste time. Oh, John's got the penny. Okay. Well, let's see. Let's do it on this side. Somebody with a dollar over here. You got the dollar. All right, Lydia. Thank you. All right. Now, you can try this experiment yourself, okay? And go, and maybe you've done it before, but you know, you go to a child, and I'm saying, like, I could take Samuel, or probably Samuel, my 3-year-old, or Elizabeth, my 5-year-old, you know, these children, and I would come to them and say, here, Libby, you can have one of these. You know, here's a penny, or here's a dollar. Well, what do you think they would choose? Most of them will choose the penny, won't they? You know what? And they'll get excited about it. I mean, the child is excited. I got a gift for you. You know? I got a gift for you. And I was like, oh, what is it? You know? And you can choose one of these. You can choose this dollar. You can choose this penny. What would you like? And see, the child, in their economy, they'll take that thing that's exciting to them. You know, the penny is
John, this penny's not too shiny, but
yeah, a lot of times the pennies are shiny, they're glimp, and they're just, I don't know, the attraction to, they're neater. They have no concept that this is 100 of those, but that's man's idea, right? But the pure mind looking at it, they desire the penny because they're equal in their mind, equal or the penny's greater. And so, you see that? The twist it around, convert our thinking to become as little children. And I appreciate you letting me use this. I want to get these back to, oh, no. You had the dollar, didn't you? John, there's your pen. Alright. But, a challenge would be to think of the way that God thinks and not of the way that man would think. That man's, the world's got a message, Satan's got a message, we left our own thinking have come up with our own message, but God would have us think in a certain way about himself and about ourselves. Ironside, when he was writing about this subject of Christ using children as an illustration, he said of the children this: they are meek and lowly who hear the voice of Jesus and come at his call, content with the place of his appointment. And where was the place of their appointment? Sat right on Jesus' lap. The child hears the call and comes and sits at the place
of his appointment. So we have this here about, it tells us, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Then notice verse 4, it tells us something else. Not only to become as little children, and we know one of the characteristics of little children is to be humble, but he emphasizes that in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The word humble, just to refresh our memories, but it is, humble means lowly. It means to be meek, abase, or to bring low. That's the meaning of humble. You know, this verse here is something that I think is important to catch. It says, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child. You know, we can picture that scene perhaps with Christ and disciples. We don't know that Christ was perhaps teaching a group, and the disciples come up to him, or maybe there was people had brought their lunch and they were sitting around. Maybe the kids were playing off, some listening, some playing, and Christ calls one of the children, and the child comes. Oftentimes, when we're asked to do something, our response might be, oh, I can't do that. What will the other people think? And even a thought like that prevents us from doing what we were told. The child, however, comes and sits right on Christ's lap. The child's humble. The child most of the time acts not knowing or not concerned with what other people think. I know that governs a lot of my actions. That I'm afraid of what other people are going to think. And I'll do things or not do things just based on what other people think. We've got a little story book, maybe some of you have it, written by Max Lucado, and he tells the story of these puppets that the carver made, and the carver is representing God. He's the puppet maker. He's made these puppets, and these puppets are going around acting on their... This is a make-believe story. Okay? These puppets are going around, and they criticize some and give them a dot, and then they compliment others and give them a star. And this little puppet comes to learn that some people, the dots and stars, they don't stick to them. And he inquires, hey, how come these dots or stars don't stick to you? And they said, well, we went to the puppet maker, to Eli, and we found out that it matters not what the other puppets think, but only what he thinks. And you know, that's the way that we have to govern our actions according to what God thinks, not as to what other people think. This whole aspect of humility. Is anybody good at it? Let me see your hand. It's hard, isn't it? To be humble is hard. It's kind of against our nature. It's against what how we're composed even. We have to take the place of humility. And notice that verse, what it says in verse 4, except a man humble himself. And you know, there's a difference about being humbled or humbling yourself. I had a situation when I was in high school, and I played for a baseball team, and I was a starter on the team. It was a small Christian school. Okay. So, but here, being a small Christian school, you understand this illustration even more. I was on the baseball team, and we had, I think I was maybe in the, it might have been my freshman year or so, but I can't remember exactly which, but I actually had gotten in trouble. I had cheated on an English test and gotten caught. Alright? And so, what that meant, my punishment going through this whole situation, my punishment was that I had to dress out and sit on the bench at the baseball game. And so here we are at the baseball game, and I'm dressed out. Remember, I normally would have started, and here I am dressed, fully dressed. I don't look sick or anything, and I'm sitting there on the baseball
bench, the way our dugouts were, we had an open fence dugout. It wasn't one of these cinder block deals where you could hide behind the dugout, you know, but you're just sitting right out there in the open. There's a fence separating you and the crowd, and now all of a sudden I hear back from the bleachers, "Hey, Hilton, why aren't you starting? Or why aren't you playing?" And you know what? That was a humbling experience. And I was humbled. I was humiliated, you know. And so that's an example of being humbled. But what Christ is asking his disciples to do is, except ye humble yourself. And that's a much, I recommend that route, that you humble yourself, not that you put yourself in a place to where you're going to be humbled, you know, because Christ can use the one who's willing to be humbled. That was the way that he wanted the disciples to be used. And we see that, don't we? The disciples really show their human characteristics leading up to Christ's death, don't they? We see them make a lot of mistakes. We see them denying Christ and running. But then post-resurrection, we see these disciples really taking a stand and being a good example for Christ, don't we? We see them acting in humility. We see them acting according to the ways of Christ and not according to the ways of the world. We find that that verse in James. James 4 and verse 10 says that humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And that's a good example that the child gives us. You know, our time is almost gone, but I would like to just make this challenge for ourselves. We didn't have a chance to look at those other passages, and perhaps we'll do that at another time, but Christ used an illustration. He used an illustration of a child when he called that child to sit up on his lap, and he told him to duplicate or to act like the child. And you know, perhaps our challenge this morning would be to Christ use an object lesson of a child to teach the disciples, but then, you know, Christ would later, just after this, he himself would be the object lesson, wouldn't he? He himself, Christ on the cross, would be the object lesson of these very same things that he's teaching. He would humble himself in obedience, even to the death of the cross. He would make himself of no reputation. Does a child have a reputation? No. He would make himself of no reputation, take on the form of a man, of a servant. And you see, what we could perhaps in our mind's eye get a grasp of is that look beyond this child and see Jesus who's holding the child. And Jesus was a very example of these things. He converted his way of thinking, didn't he? He made himself low. He was obedient to his Father's will. And we see him as the teacher and the primary example. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy word, and we're thankful, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could even see him in his humanity somewhat this morning. That he wanted to teach the disciples, wanting to turn their minds away from a world's way of thinking and point them back to what would be important. Father, help us all not to fall into a default way of thinking, not to think along the ways of the world. Father, help us to even in our minds refute man's thinking, man's solutions for problems. Father,
Help us to always be totally dependent and reliant on Thee. We consider that as another aspect of the child. The aspect of the child is always dependent on its parents. And Father, may we be like children this morning. May we look and examine our own life and say, what is it about the child that Thou would have me duplicate in my own life? And Father, we realize that this whole aspect of humility is a primary foundation step that we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So we commit these things that we discuss, we commit these scriptures and ourselves to Thee, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.